All right, tonight, let's take our Bibles and open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 37. Isaiah 37. Last week, we finished chapter 36, and we have the Assyrians, and they're led by the king, their king, Sennacherib. Remember, several times we've seen this already. He's the great king. You remember that? The great king, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. He's come to surround and wants to invade Judah and carry them off to the land of Assyria. And in chapter 36, he had been met by three representatives that Hezekiah had sent to him, Eliakim and Shebna and Joah, and they had spoken with him. And of course, they'd spoken with a representative from Sennacherib. His name, or his title actually, was Rabshakeh. And he has made some very strong demands of the children of Judah. After making all those threats and all those boasts and demands and so forth, they were instructed, those three representatives were instructed by their king, don't answer him a word, which they didn't. That was right near the end of chapter 36. Verse 21 says, but they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. And then verse 22, then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And I'll go right into chapter 37. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he, notice the king, rent his clothes, and covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, notice they also covered themselves with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. And then verse 5, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. So as we start this chapter, we see, and I think I ended last week's lesson this way also, we see Hezekiah and others going to the house of God to pray and to seek God's face. And you notice that even Hezekiah himself rent his clothes and covers himself with sackcloth, which both of those together are a sign of distress and humiliation. They're humbling themselves before the Lord. And not only are they going to the house of God and doing this, but the king also sends men to the prophet Isaiah and basically begs Isaiah to pray for help against Assyria. These men that are sent to Isaiah, again, just like King Hezekiah, are covered with sackcloth, and they make their way to the prophet. And did you notice how they described this situation that they find themselves in as a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy? Well, you can certainly understand what that's all about because of the threats and the boasting and the demands of Rabshakeh. But also they continue in their description by saying, for the children are come to the birth and there's not strength to bring forth. It makes me remember the births of our children and seeing my wife having to go through that. Out of the four girls, I didn't get to see this with the first one because we were in the military, and at that time they didn't allow me to be in there. But with the other three, it was in civilian life, and I got to be present. It's not an easy thing to have to go through. By the way, for all the men who are here, aren't you glad that we don't have to go through that? There would not be a population problem if it was up to men to deliver babies. I promise. Being a man, I can say that with all authority and assuredness. But anyway, it's not a pleasant thing, even as a man, to watch your wife go through that. It was very difficult and very hard for, I know, for my wife. And you feel really helpless as the man. You can't do anything to help her. you pray for her and you try to encourage her and hold her hand and all that kind of thing, but there's really not a lot you can do. Just imagine having, it's time for the birth, but like the statement says here, there's not strength to bring it forth. There's no strength to make it happen. The statement is meant to show that they're really in a difficult situation here. There's nothing they can do by themselves. There's nothing that they can do to protect themselves. If God doesn't intervene, we're going to be killed and captured by the Assyrians. So they want Isaiah to understand how dire their situation is, and that without Isaiah's prayers and God's help, their demise is a certainty. So Hezekiah's men suggest that perhaps God has heard the mocking words and threats made by Rabshakeh and will rebuke him. And I thought I might just stop right here and ask you this. Do you think God heard all those words? I'm sure he did. I'm certain of it. God heard everything. We're going to see that he did hear it. It's very obvious here in just a little bit. But God hears everything. Sometimes people wonder if God hears their prayers. I want you to know that God always hears your prayers. Always hears your prayers. He may not always answer right away. He may not always answer the way you want him to answer, but he always hears your prayers. Sometimes, of course, the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is even wait. But God always hears your prayers. God hears everything. And God hears the words of this unbelieving man by the name, and his title, I guess, is Rabshakeh. So God hears all of that. He knows all about it. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master. So Isaiah is saying, go back and tell Hezekiah these words. Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria, look at this, have blasphemed me. Do you think God heard those words? Oh, it's very obvious now, isn't it? Because God is speaking through Isaiah to the men that came to him, and he's saying, I know that the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. This is God saying that to them. So obviously God did hear the words of Rabshakeh. Verse 7, behold, I, God, will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall, watch this, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now, don't turn to the end of the chapter yet, all right? But this is going to be fulfilled in this chapter. This guy, Sennacherib, is going to be killed, you'll see it, by the hands of his own sons. They're going to kill him as he's worshiping his false god. So God's going to fulfill exactly what he says right here. The Lord is assuring King Hezekiah through Isaiah that there's no reason to fear the king of Assyria. He's basically telling them not to be afraid of the words. You know, words are just words. I'm not trying to be profound and I'm not trying to be deep, okay? But I want you to remember that words are just that. They're just words. It can work either way, for good or for bad, but in this case, for bad. They're still just words. And yes, Rabshakeh has made a lot of threats and a lot of demands and a lot of boasting and so forth. And Sennacherib sent him to do that, of course. But again, it's just words. It's just words. Because you'll see it as we go through the chapter. God's not even going to let them come into the city of Jerusalem. God's not going to allow Sennacherib and his army to come into the city limits of Jerusalem. And so God is saying here through the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah and his men, don't be afraid of those words. They're just words. He wants them to know that Rabshakeh has not only threatened them, he's also blasphemed the God of heaven. Again, apparently God has heard. He says in verse number 7, I will send a blast upon him. And from what I could determine, that word blast refers to a spirit. Okay? I'm going to send a spirit upon him. And that spirit is going to cause him several things. Number one, to hear and believe a rumor. Number two, to return to his own land. And number three, that spirit's going to cause him to be killed in his own land. You know, the Lord is able to work in ways that you and I are not able to work. Right? He is able to do things far above and beyond anything that you and I can imagine. And that's what's going to happen right here. Something that we noticed this morning in our Sunday school class in 1 Samuel, with only Saul and Jonathan having a sword, and Israel has to go to battle against the Philistines, who have all the swords they could possibly ever want. But who wins the battle? Israel does. And why? Not because they have swords. They don't. But Israel wins the battle because God is on their side. See? And as long as God is on their side, they get to win the battle. Same here. God is on the side of Judah, and God's not going to allow the Assyrians to come into Jerusalem and take it over and carry the people off, because that's his city. And God said, you know, basically, enough is enough. You've boasted and you've said all the things you're going to say. I'm going to get rid of you. And by the way, you're going to see this. He's going to get rid of the army too, all of them, in one night. So Hezekiah goes to the house of the Lord to pray, the right thing to do. Isaiah sends words of comfort to Hezekiah, verses 6 and 7. And then the third thing there in your notes, second, Sennacherib sends a blasphemous message to Hezekiah. If you notice there in verse 8, so Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Terhakah, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, now I just want to pause here and let you see that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, all of a sudden, and I think God ordained all this, but all of a sudden Sennacherib's got all kinds of fires burning at the same time. He's got more going on than he can possibly deal with. And again, I think God is the one that arranged all that. So whereas he was fighting in Lachish, all of a sudden he's got to move to Libna because he hears this rumor in verse number 9 about the king of Ethiopia who's coming forth to make war with him. Remember, that's exactly what God told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah, right, through the messengers. He's going to hear a rumor. And of course, that's exactly what happens right away. And so he's got multiple battle fronts going on all at the same time. So again, at verse 9, and he heard saying concerning Terhakah, king of Ethiopia, has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. So keep in mind, he's got all these little fires burning all at the same time. And he wants to keep Hezekiah in fear. So what does he do? Well, he sends messengers to Hezekiah right at the end of verse 9. Verse 10, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? So he's sending this message, and we find out later it's in the form of a letter. He's sending this message to Hezekiah because he's got all these little fires burning all around him, these little battles burning all around him, and he's got to take care of them, but he doesn't want Hezekiah to not be in fear, and so he sends this message to him in the form of a letter and basically threatens him, don't think that your God is going to deliver you. And he goes over that same thing that Rabshakeh had went over earlier back in the previous chapter. I mean, look at all these other cities and all these other nations and their gods. They weren't able to stop us. Your God's not going to be able to stop us either. And so with the conflict in Jerusalem and Libna, and now the rumor of an impending attack from Ethiopia, Sennacherib has his hands full, and he wants to keep Hezekiah in fear. So he sends some men to give him this message reminding him, oh, by the way, you've got no hope of victory. don't you dare try to do anything. He tries to convince Hezekiah that God will not be able to deliver you from the Assyrians. He reminds Hezekiah of all the other kings and cities that the Assyrians have already conquered. I don't know that this is going on, but I'm thinking God in heaven must be thinking to himself, will you shut up? Huh? I mean, you sent your little puppet, Rabshakeh, to boast about all those things already. They already heard those things. And now you're sending another message by way of a letter and basically rehearsing all the same things again. Why don't you just sit down and be quiet? You know, it's useless. But he's trying to keep Hezekiah in fear. And he's reminding Hezekiah, all those other kings and all those other gods, they weren't able to stop us. And his argument basically is this: if they were not able to be victorious against us, what in the world makes you think you'll be able to be victorious against us? It's just not going to happen. Well, God's seeing all that. God's noticing all that. And so in verse number 14 through 20, Hezekiah takes this letter. You'll see here in just a minute, it mentions the word letter, that this threat comes from direct from Sennacherib. He takes this letter and he takes it to the house of the Lord. Notice verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter. This is this threatening letter that was described in verses 11, 12, 13. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. Now notice this. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. I don't know about you, I like Hezekiah's prayer. I like the fact that when he got this letter, of course he read it first, but then he took it with him to the house of God. Can you just picture this? And he laid it out before the Lord. He laid that letter out before the Lord. And I can just see him on his knees before this letter and every now and then looking up to heaven, you know, maybe like this, and just pouring out his heart to the Lord and reminding God about all that's in the letter. You know, it is true that he was able to conquer all these nations and all their gods and all that. But that's because, Lord, they were just the work of men's hands, just wood and stone, that's all. They weren't gods like you are, Lord. You're the God of heaven. You're the God that made everything. You're the God that sustains everything. Lord, you're the sovereign over everything. And he asked God to consider the words that were spoken by Sennacherib and his messengers. And he's honest. He's honest about the past conquests of the Assyrians, but he also is basically saying, Lord, you're greater than all their gods anyway. And you can do a lot more than their gods could ever do against Sennacherib. And he closes in verse number 20. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. Watch this. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Hezekiah's prayer concludes by asking God to save them from Assyria, but so that all the rest of the world would know who you are and how great you are. I think it's important for us, don't you? It's important for us to remember that the things that we ask the Lord for should not be just for us, but they should also be for God's honor and God's glory. You know, I can't speak for you, I can speak for me. When I'm in a pickle, I want to get out of the pickle as quick as possible. For me. Anybody else like that? There's a few of you that are honest. Some of you were not. But we want to get out of the problem that we're in for us. We don't like being in a pickle. We don't like being in a difficult situation. We don't like having our backs up against the wall, however you want to describe it. We don't like being between a rock and a hard place. You know, we don't like trouble. And we don't like sickness. And we don't like disease. But you know, while God cares about us and He wants to help us get out of the mess that we find ourselves in, He's also concerned about His name and His honor and His glory. And I think Hezekiah knows that. And he mentions that in his prayer here, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord, even Thou only. Lord, You're greater than all those other gods. And I think You want all other nations to know that. And by the way, I think that's why God rescues Judah and Israel so often in the Old Testament. Yes, for them. Yes, because He loves them. Yes, because He cares about them and has compassion for them and doesn't want to see them in a tight spot, you know, in a pickle, so to speak. But more so for His honor and His glory, that He might be exalted and lifted up. And I think, going back to what we're experiencing in the land in which we live today, I think a lot of the problems that we're having today, don't you, are because we've forgotten who our rescuer is. I'm saying as a nation, we've forgotten God. We've turned our back on God. We've basically kicked Him out of our classrooms, and we don't want Him in our government, and we don't want Him in our courtrooms, and we don't want Him, you know, in our schoolhouses, and sometimes some folks, they don't want Him in their houses. We've turned God away, and then we wonder why we're in the problem that we're in. How about we put God back on His throne? Amen. You know, in our own hearts and minds is what I'm saying. He's still on the throne, we know that, but why don't we, as people, as Americans, put God in His rightful place? Maybe we would see some things turn around again. That's very possible. But see, Hezekiah knows that, and he's being humbled by all these things. And again, you got the ripped clothing and the sackcloth and the ashes and so forth. He's humble before the Lord, and he's asking God to hear and to answer and to help them so that, yes, they would be rescued, but also so that God would be honored and God would be glorified. Well, verse number 21 through 29, God replies through Isaiah. Notice, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Apparently God heard Hezekiah's prayer, didn't He? Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, that's Judah and Jerusalem, of course, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. You see, God wants Sennacherib to know, you're not just saying all these things against Judah and Hezekiah and the armies of Israel. You're saying all these things against me, the God of heaven. Verse 24, By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, By the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border and the forest of his Carmel. God is saying through the prophet Isaiah to Sennacherib, you're already boasting of your victory over Judah long before it's ever taken place, and it's not going to take place. You're not going to have victory over them, but you're already boasting about having taken Judah and the choicest parts of Judah. That's why the phrase is there, to the sides of Lebanon and the tall cedars thereof and the choice fir trees thereof, the height of his border, the forest of his Carmel. Those are all phrases that have to do with the most bountiful, fruitful parts of that land. He's already boasting as if he's already taken it, and God's saying, there's no need to boast because you're not going to be able to do that. Verse number 25 says, I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste, defense cities into ruinous heaps. God wants Sennacherib to know who's actually in charge. Verse 27, therefore their inhabitants were of small power. Why? Because God allowed all that to happen, see? They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode. Again, God speaking to Sennacherib. But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. God's got some pretty strong words here for Sennacherib, doesn't he? You know, it's so interesting, isn't it? How sometimes men, and I guess women could do it as well, but I think particularly about men, sometimes think they're so smart and think they're so mighty and think they're so powerful and so forth, and at least by their words, they're shaking their fist at God. Boy, what a foolish move that is, huh? Man is always better to stay humble before God, but Sennacherib wasn't doing that at all, was he? He was very proud against God and God's people. And God is reminding him here who's in charge. And God is reminding him here also that when the time is right, I'm going to put a hook in your nose, buddy. And I'm going to pull you right back to where you belong. You think you're so high and mighty? You're nothing. And so through Isaiah, God wants, first of all, Hezekiah to be encouraged. And secondly, through Isaiah, God wants Sennacherib to learn who's really in control. If you look there in your notes on that second page, number 5, God speaks to King Hezekiah about the king of Assyria. He's speaking to Hezekiah through Isaiah and reminds him that he has heard his prayer as well as everything the king of Assyria and his messengers have said. God speaks about, don't you love this, the city of Jerusalem as the virgin, the daughter of Zion, who is going to laugh at as the Assyrian army goes down in defeat. You know, they are having a time early on here where they're afraid, okay? But God wants them to know that they're going to have the last laugh. They're going to have the last laugh when they see the Assyrian army defeated. And by the way, it's going to be defeated. God then takes the Assyrians to task for mocking the Holy One of Israel and for bragging as if they had already conquered Judah and its people. So many folks today, so proud, so haughty, so high and mighty, think they've got the world by the tail. God sometimes has to show people that you don't have the world by the tail. In fact, you, and just like with Sennacherib here, you are nothing. The only thing you've been able to accomplish is because I allowed you to accomplish it. The only reason that Assyria was able to conquer those nations that they did, because God allowed that. God used him for a time to do things in certain ways, in certain places of that area of the world. But God reminds the king of Assyria that God is the creator and controller of all things. And Sennacherib was only able to accomplish what God allowed him to accomplish. Period. He's not so high and mighty. And finally, God tells Sennacherib that because of all that he has said and done against the people of Judah and the God of Judah, that he's going to be brought back to Assyria like an animal with a hook in its nose. What do you think of when you hear that? Don't you hear about some of the prophecies? Don't you think about some of the prophecies that are mentioned about some of these nations north of Israel that, you know, they're, when the time comes in prophecy, they're going to come down upon Israel and they plan to take it as a spoil, but God only allows it to happen for so long and allow them to do just so much, and then God just pulls them back to where they belong? You know, our God is in charge of all those things. And if you think about things that are happening in the world even now with Israel and the war that's going on there and so forth, God's still watching over them. And God's still ordering much of what's happening. And I don't know, I want them to be victorious myself. That's my own personal feeling on that. I would like for them to be victorious and to put Hamas totally out of business. I would like to see that. I think it'd be a great thing if Hezbollah was put out of business too. I don't know all that's going to happen yet, but I think Israel, having God on their side, there's not much that the enemy's going to be able to accomplish. Again, unless God allows it, right? He's in charge of all those things. So this chapter goes on then in verses 30 to 35, where God speaks to Hezekiah, not just about the king of Assyria, but also about the land of Judah. Notice in chapter 36, and we'll start at verse number 30. And this shall be a sign unto thee. He's speaking now to Hezekiah about the land of Judah. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. Can you get the idea there from verse number 30 that they're going to have to go through some things first? You know, it's not all going to be victory. There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some trials. They're not going to be able to enjoy the fruitfulness that they once enjoyed. There will be food to eat, but it's going to be a little bit more difficult than it was in the past because of, again, Assyria. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye and reap. Now it's starting to come around, see. And plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. See, in verse 30, 31, and 32, God's reminding Hezekiah, look, I'm going to take care of you. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be any difficulties along the way. There will be. You will have food to eat. There will be food supply and all that. But it's going to be limited the first year and the second year. Because of the attack by the Assyrians, crops return to normal in the third year. But God assures Hezekiah that the people will once again be able to, it says, bear root downward and then fruit upward. God's going to take care of them. The zeal of God for his people will guarantee this. All right. And then verse 33, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. Now look at this. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I, God says, will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, not for Judah's sake, but for God's sake, and for my servant David's sake. So God says, first of all, I'm going to take care of Judah and its people. And secondly, I'm also going to take care of the king of Assyria. I'm going to make sure that the king of Assyria will not even enter the city of Jerusalem. He won't even get near enough to attack it. He won't even get near enough to shoot an arrow there. Just think about what that means. God says that he will defend the city of Jerusalem for his name's sake and send back the invader by the same way that he came. Is God able to do that? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And he will do that. You'll see that in just a moment. So God speaks to King Hezekiah about the land of Judah. And then number 7 there in your notes, in verse 36, the army of the Assyrians is slain by an angel of God. Verse 36 says this, then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Somehow, during the nighttime hours, the angel of the Lord went through the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 of their men. 185,000 soldiers all killed in one night. Think about this, friend. Not one person in Judah had to lift a finger. God did it all. God killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers during that one night. And the next morning, all those dead bodies were laying on the ground. I've never seen that. But can you imagine? Can you visualize it? 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers laying on the ground. And the men of Judah, the soldiers in Judah, never had to lift a finger. God did it all. I don't know if it reminds you of that, but I put the note there on the bottom of that second page. Reminds me of the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. When God went through the land of Egypt, maybe the angel of the Lord went through maybe the same one, I don't know, but went through the land of Egypt and killed all the firstborn, except for the ones that had the blood on the doorpost of their house, right? But how many died that night? I mean, the people in Egypt too, just, you know, Pharaoh and his court and all those, you know, they thought they were so high and mighty, so powerful against the Israelites. But God showed them who's really in charge, didn't he? And he did that here too. So 185,000 soldiers all laying dead on the ground. Well, it looks like in verse 37 and 38 that the king of Assyria escaped that night. Because in verse 37 and 38 it says this, "So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh." And I don't know if you see this or not, but I see him returning back home with his tail between his legs. Because all of his soldiers, his mighty army of the great king of Assyria, they're all laying dead on the battlefield. And he, Sennacherib, heads back home and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Verse 38, "And it came to pass, as he, Sennacherib, was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword." Oh, I think I saw that back in verse 7, didn't we? "Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Just exactly what happened. Verse 38 again, "And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they..." Adrammelech and Sharezer escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, so a third son, reigned in his stead. The king of Assyria slain by his own two sons. Nice boys, huh? How'd you like to have two sons like that? Sennacherib apparently survives that 185,000 being killed, leaves the area, returns to Nineveh. On a certain day, worshiping in his idol house, he's killed by his two sons. Just like God said. Just a coincidence, right? Just happenstance. No, it happened exactly like God said, because God said it. I hope you see that God takes care of his own. I hope you see that, like we saw this morning, again, I go back to 1 Samuel, the lesson that we had this morning. And remember Jonathan's statement about, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of people. God can save by many. God can save by a few. The men of Judah didn't have to lift a finger. But 185,000 soldiers were all killed in one night. And by the way, God's people in Judah didn't have to lift a finger to take care of Sennacherib either. God had his sons take care of that. God has a way to accomplish his plan for his people and to take care of his people. This is, to me, a great chapter and just reminds us again that God is in charge of all these things. And by the way, you and I can trust him to take care of us as well. God will move mountains to take care of his children. And God will do the miraculous to take care of his children. And so, as we look forward, for instance, bringing it to today in America with all the things that are going on, I just want to remind all of us tonight, God hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't left. He's not on vacation. He hasn't forgotten us. We're here trying our best to live for him and serve him and please him and so forth and honor him. And boy, there's a lot that's going on that we don't agree with. You know, let me just ask you this. The bill that just went through the House, and did I read it right? Did our president sign it? That brand new budget bill, that $1.2 or $1.7 trillion bill. And I don't know how much you've looked at that or read about it. There's all kinds of garbage in there. I mean, really, things that ought not to be in there whatsoever. I don't mean to get political here, but I'm not for earmarks. I'm really not. Just write a bill and just let it be that, instead of tacking on all these earmarks, you know, and all these little pet projects that everybody wants to get done in their area. Some of these things are so silly and stupid, they don't belong in a government bill at all. But anyway, there's so much of that, so much waste that's going on. And, you know, hundreds and millions of dollars for LGBT studies and all that. Just get rid of all that junk, you know. We don't need all that stuff. But anyway, when you see all those things happening and you wonder sometimes, how come all this still goes on in our land? Always remember this, please. God hadn't forgotten you. God hasn't forgotten you. God is still on the throne, and he won't desert you, and he won't forget you, and he hasn't gone on vacation, and he's got you in the palm of his hand. And the things that are happening, we're reminded about this quite often. The things that are happening are just fulfilling what God said would happen. When the time is right, when God says the time is right, and it's already been planned, when the time is right, Jesus is coming. And he's going to take us out of this. And he's going to take us home to heaven. And of course, when all God's plans are carried out, those that are on the wrong side of, you know, either surrendering to him or not, those who are on the wrong side of that whole matter, they're going to be dealt with. They're going to be dealt with. God said so in his word. And we saw that with Sennacherib, didn't we? He thought he was getting by with all that stuff. And he was so proud, and he was so haughty, and he was so boastful. But after his sons did what they did, how's that working out for you? Huh? I don't mean to belittle his death, but really, how's all that boasting working out for you? Not so great. Because you don't blaspheme the name of God and get by with it. And you don't attack God's people and get by with it. That just doesn't work out that way. Always remember that God is on your side, and he will always take care of his own. Always. So I want to wrap it up with that statement. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be together this evening, to look at this chapter, to go through this chapter and see what took place. And hopefully it's an encouragement to us to remember that the God of heaven is still our God. He's still alive. He's still working in this world. He has a plan that he's working out and fulfilling. And he's not forgotten us. He's still with us, watching over us, protecting us, taking care of us. And even if things should get difficult in the days to come, you have not forsaken us. We need to remember that. And you will never forsake us. You promised us that. When the time is right, you will come and take us home to heaven. And we look forward to that day very, very much. Please, Lord, tonight as we close, dismiss us with your blessing. Help us to walk out of here with our heads held high because of who we belong to, not because of our own pride, but because of who we belong to, knowing that he will take care of us always. Help us to be a bright and shining testimony for you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.